All right, when you find your seats, I don't know if you you might remember last week and what we did last week. You guys remember that? And this is kind of the new update edition of Bible Drill. You remember Bible Drill when you used to have your Bible like this? Well, I want you to take out your cell phone, all right? You got your cell phone? I want you to take your cell phone out. Some of you are searching through your Bible like, oh, I don't know where it is, or through your purse, like, I don't know where it is, and you have it in your lap, all right? Last week, when we gave the hints, in the matter of about a minute and a half to 2 minutes, we had 150 texts come through to the number, okay? And then about an hour later, some of you finally text the right answer, all right? This is what we're going to do. We've got the number up on the screen, and we're going to give you several hints. And the series is called Where in the Word is Pastor Tim, okay? And so you're going to help me find my place by guessing where we're going to be today. And we're going to give you a series of clues. We're going to give you one cartoon clue that's going to tell you the book, one cartoon that's going to tell you the character, and then one cartoon that's going to tell you the chapter, that's going to reveal the event in the chapter, okay? And what you're to do is you're to text that number, your name, first and last name, and the book and chapter, okay? Like you did last week. All right, so you guys ready? Hold your phones up. How many of you got your phones out? Man, look at all those phones. All right, here we go. Let the music start. We ready? Give you some music so you can think a little bit better. Here comes clue number one. Book of the Bible. I see some stumped faces out there. All right, clue number two, the character. You need to read the sign. All right, you with me so far? Clue number three, the event that reveals the chapter. And we're off to the texting. Text. Faster, faster. Keep texting. I think we have some text, but we have the wrong answer, so. In the first service, somebody did call a friend. We disqualified them, I want you to know. All right, looks like we have a winner, and the winner gets a free ESV study Bible, and the winner is Ethan Hildreth. Where's Ethan at? Right here. Congratulations. That's awesome. In the early service today, teenager on the last row in the balcony won it. And when I told her to come down here, instead of taking these stairs, she ran all the way across the balcony and all the way down. But it was awesome. Fantastic. So you know where we are? Where are we? Joshua what? Chapter 6. So take your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 6. And I want to talk to you today about something that's very, very critical, important to our lives. If you are not yet a follower of Jesus and know Him as your Lord and Savior, this is absolutely essential. And if you are a believer, you cannot live a day in your life that pleases God without this one characteristic. And so we're going to talk about that for just a minute. But I want you to think about it from this perspective for a minute. I want to start this way. If you could choose one aspect of your personhood, who you are, if you could choose one aspect of your personhood that you could keep, what would it be? I mean, think about this. Would it be your intellect? From the texting test, some of you could leave that one out. Your wit, your intuition, your compassion. I mean, what would it be? Would it be something physical? like your ability to see, your ability to taste, your ability to run, your ability to hold something. I mean, one aspect of your personhood, you have to make a choice, and that one aspect would be the only aspect that you would have. I mean, as you start sorting through that, there are a lot of things on that list that I just gave that are very, very important, and then there are a lot of others that are just as important. But I think one thing actually rises above all of the rest that we cannot live without. I mean, it is absolutely essential to who we are and what we do. And it is the element or the characteristic called faith. It is the ability to believe. It is that God-given gift to trust. I mean, those three words all say the same thing: trust, believe, faith. When you really think about it, every relationship is based on trust. Every day that we live is lived in faith. And every promise that we accept is accepted by belief. I mean, it is absolutely crucial and essential in our life. And when you think about a relationship with God, you cannot have a relationship with God without real faith. Now, the question is, what is real faith? And there are a lot of different definitions that people have and a lot of different descriptions. And what I want to do is I want to give you four of those, and we're going to start with a biblical definition, actually a biblical description, and then we're going to end with a very clear, simple explanation of faith. And this, the biblical description of faith is found in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, when the writer of Hebrews simply says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." Now what happens when a lot of people read that passage, they put the emphasis in the wrong place. They put the emphasis in these words, the words "things hoped for" and the "things not seen." That's really not the emphasis that the writer of the scripture is trying to get across. In fact, a word that you could circle is the word assurance or the word substance, depending on your translation. And what that helps us understand what faith really is and how it's described. In fact, in this verse, it describes how faith works and what faith does. And what he's telling us is this: by that word assurance, or word substance, it actually means, that word actually means something that's under, that gives support, that gives a solid foundation, like a house built on a foundation. And what he's saying is, faith is not some blind leap in the dark. Faith is not some hope for kind of life. Faith is not mystical or magical. It's not about that. Faith is actually taking God at His word. It's actually standing on something very firm, very sure. It's assurance, it's substance. And God gives us that substance. He tells us about Himself, who He is, how He works in this world, and how we're to relate to Him. And He says, faith is standing on that solid ground. That's what faith really is. Now, to be honest, in practical life, we have other definitions. Some people say that seeing is believing. You know, well, if I just see something, then I'll believe it. In fact, even a lot of modern-day people, when you talk to them about the gospel, will say, well, if God will just do something visible that I can really see with my own eyes, then I'll believe it. But I think we've learned in today's society, especially with all of the advances of technology, that seeing is not believing. I mean, you can just stand in the grocery store and look at those tabloids that are on the shelves, and you see the three-headed man, you know, and you know, I can see him, but that really not believe this guy is really has three heads, you know, walking around in South Georgia. I mean, this is really not true. Seeing is not believing. But then there's also another way that this is explained. It's kind of a popular definition in Wikipedia. It simply says, beliefs are the assumptions we make about ourselves, about others in the world, and how we expect things to be. And it kind of summarizes the statement about beliefs in this way. Beliefs are also how we think things really are. Those are our beliefs. But let me give you a very simple explanation of faith. And just jot this down. Belief is trusting in God, or trusting God in everything, for everything, and with everything. Belief is trusting God in everything, for everything, and with everything. And what we're going to do today is we're going to study a man who I believe really illustrates biblical faith. Real, genuine faith in Almighty God. And you know what? We all need those examples, don't we? I mean, it's one thing to explain it. It's one thing to give definitions and explanations and descriptions. But it's another thing to see it in somebody's life. And what we're going to do is we're going to see in the life of this man, Joshua, in chapter 6, a demonstration of real faith. He was a man of faith, and he lived a faith that really challenges us, even as believers, those who know Christ, to take our life to a higher level, to a different perspective, to a complete trust in God for everything and with everything. And so that's what I want to do today. And it all unfolds in chapter 6. And by the way, you say, well, where does it say in Scripture that he was a man of faith? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, it says this: by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now, you might remember the story of Joshua chapter 6, and I'd love to read it, but for the sake of time, let me just give you a summary of what's taking place here. Moses has died. Joshua, Moses' aide, has been called by God to fill his shoes. Intimidating task, a daunting task. In fact, I can't even imagine being Joshua at that point in time and being told, okay, Moses, my servant, is dead, and now I want you to lead the way. That's just incredible. You got to be kidding me. I can't take Moses' place. And God promises in chapter 1 of Joshua, he promises him, as I was with Moses, I will be with you, and you're going to lead the people. You're the man. It's time for you to step up. Now, Joshua also understood that he had a very, very difficult group to lead because they had been at this point before. They had been at the promised land before, the land that God told them to go occupy. And they sent spies into the land, you remember? And they came back with a report. 10 of the spies said, listen, the land is fruitful and it's filled with all kinds of good things just like God said it was, but it's also filled with people. And their cities are strong, their walls are tall, their armies are big. There's no way we can take it. We're not going to take it. 2 came back and said, no, we need to go. But they went with the majority. And for 40 years, they've been wandering in the wilderness, and now it was time for them once again to occupy the promised land. And so they stood at the edge of the Jordan River. It was at flood stage. And you might remember the story. The priest carrying the ark stepped their feet into the Jordan River, and God dried up the Jordan River. And the scripture says that he backed up the waters 19 miles to the city of Adam and piled it up in a heap, and all of the people walked through to the promised land on dry ground. After they walked through, they encamped at Gilgal, and when they were at Gilgal, they were faced immediately with a huge obstacle, the city of Jericho. Now, Jericho is possibly the oldest city recorded in the scripture. Incredible encampment, very secure. Its walls were tall. In fact, there were 2 walls, one outside wall and 15 feet inside that was another wall. So this was a very fortified city. Its army was strong. It occupied about 10 acres. In those days, a big city, a strong city. And Joshua was faced with them. And Joshua met with God, and God actually gave him instructions. Now, you need to understand that Joshua was a man of battle. He knew how to wage a war. He had been in many battles and wars, and he had led the way. And so God gave him a very unique strategy. And he said, what I want you to do is I want you to take the people, and I want you to take the ark, and I want you to take the priest, and I want the priest to lead the way and blow the trumpets, and I want the people to march around the walls of Jericho one time for 6 days, completely silent except for the continual blasting of the horns. And then on the 7th day, I want you to take that same group of people and do what you've done for 6 days previously, and this time 6 times march around the wall with no sound, not a word from their mouth. Nothing should be heard from their lips, with just the continual blasting of the horns. And on the 7th time, when the horns sound, I want the people to shout, and the walls will come down, and every man will go straight into the city, and the city will be conquered. Now, I don't know about you, I'm not a man of war. I haven't been in any battles. But even to me, that sounds like a rather crazy, ridiculous military strategy, doesn't it? I cannot imagine, you can imagine Joshua taking Moses' place. He's led his first expedition across the Jordan River. He's in the promised land. We're facing our first battle. He gets up in front of the group and says, here is our plan. Now, Joshua may have understood it fully and completely, but I guarantee you in his congregation of Israelites, known for murmuring, that there were some that said, our leader has lost his mind. But you know what? They did it. They did exactly what God told them to do. They marched around that city one time for 6 days, keeping completely silent. The only noise heard was the continual blasting of the horns. And on the 7th day, 6 times, complete silence. And on the seventh time, the horn sounded, the people shouted, the walls fell down, and the city was conquered. Pretty phenomenal, isn't it? Now, there are a lot of things we could learn in that story, a lot of things we could talk about, but I just want to talk about this aspect of faith, because there's a lot we can learn about faith from Joshua and the Israelites in this one story. And so let's just look at it, and let's just think about characteristics of real, genuine faith. And the reason I tell you this is because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the writer of Hebrews tells us something. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, one of the aims that we have every single day in our life, if we're believers, is that we want to please God. In fact, that is our goal. That in this day, whatever I do, whatever I'm involved in, that I'm going to live a life and live in such a way that at the end of the day, I can look at heaven and say, God, I pray that you've been pleased, and hear that God was blessed. He was pleased with my life. So it's important. So let's just look at the characteristics of this. First thing is this. I think this is the first thing we learn, and that is that faith simply takes God at his word. Just takes God at his word. That what God says to be true is true. And what happens when you do that is that everything in your life begins to change. Because I want you to think about it. Even as ridiculous as the plans that God gave to Joshua sounded, Joshua believed what God said. He believed it to be true. And so he fought the battle of Jericho with this strange battle plan, not from a position of defeat, but from a position of victory. You see, as he got everybody together and said, this is what we're going to do, he wasn't saying, and we'll hope and see if this will work. He knew it was going to work. He knew the one that made the promise, and he believed God at his word. And so when he lined the people up and they marched around this city, I mean, they were probably firing all kinds of insults and ridicules down from the walls from the people that were inside. I mean, can you imagine living inside the city? And they were fearful because they had heard of all that God had done for the Israelites as they made their way into the promised land. But then they watched this strange group of people march around their city one time. Nobody's saying nothing except for these guys blowing these trumpets. And they're like, what in the world is that? Second day, I can imagine they're hurling insults at them. What are you guys doing? Y'all don't know how to fight. That's not going to work. I don't know what you're trying to do. Third day, this dinner conversation. These people are absolutely nuts. We need to get them out of our land because they keep marching on our city. They're annoying. Fourth day, they're throwing rocks at them. But on the seventh day, everything changed because God's word was true. And what we learn is this, that even though we may not understand it, does not mean that we don't believe it. You see, real faith just takes God at his word. And you say, well, you know what? How do I hear the voice of God? I'll tell you how you hear the voice of God. You take this book and you begin to read it. Because every time you read these words, you hear his voice. This is God's word. This is what he teaches us. This is our roadmap for life. This is everything we need right here. His instructions for living so that we can live a life that pleases and honors the name of Jesus. And what we need to do is simply take this book as truth, the truth, and live it. You know, a lot of us want more instructions for life when we're having a real hard time just living up to the instructions we already have. What we really need to start doing as believers, if we're going to exhibit real faith and please God with our life, is simply take this word to be true and live it every day and know that we're not living a life from the position of defeat, but from victory, because we know in the end, God wins. Second thing that we learn about faith is this. Faith results in obedience. Faith results in obedience. You know, the thing I like about this story is Joshua was not a man of just a lot of talk. He didn't just talk, oh yeah, yeah, listen, we're the Israelites and we have the God as our God and we're his people and he gave us this land but we're just going to camp out here at Gilgal for a while until we get a better plan, because I really don't like this plan, and so we're just going to hang out here, and when God comes up with something kind of fits our schedule and the way we want to work in this new land, we'll go along with it. And the reason I say that is because there's so many people and so many people in America especially that claim to be believers, but our life looks nothing like Jesus. We just want to talk about Jesus. We'll wear Jesus shirts. We'll have the little emblem on our tailgate. We'll celebrate when others celebrate. But you look at our everyday life and you wonder, where in the world is Jesus in this? Your life looks nothing like Jesus. Well, I want you to know, if you have real faith, if there is real faith in your life, if you genuinely know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you trust Him with everything, in everything, for everything, I'll tell you something, your life is going to result in obedience to Him. And you say, what does that mean? Well, let me give you two things that that means. Obedience involves, number one, complete compliance. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect, but we just say, you know what? I'm going to live for Jesus. I mean, there are no exceptions and there are no excuses. I'm just going to live for Jesus. I'm going to do what He says. I'm going to do what He says. This book is my compass and my map, and I'm going to follow it and I'm going to live it. If everybody likes that, great. If nobody likes it, great. But you know what? I'm going to obey God's word. I'm going to live for Him because I trust Him. You know what? We've got to do that with a heart that desires to be completely obedient to Jesus. You know, half obedience is really no obedience, is it? I mean, if I were to tell Carrie, hey, you know what? I forgot my bulletin. Could you run and get me a bulletin? And Carrie gets up, and he goes out of the auditorium and says, I'll be back in just a second. And he runs out into the foyer. He grabs a bulletin. As he grabs a bulletin, he looks over and sees some donuts and says, you know, I'm a little hungry, and he looks like he's going to go a while. I'm going to grab a donut. And as he's grabbing a donut, somebody comes in. They say, hey, you know what? We're trying to go to a Bible study class, but we couldn't find the room. Could you help us? He says, oh, yeah, I'll be glad to help you. He walks down there, and he sees in their room, they've got like coffee and grits and eggs and everything else. He says, hey, you know, I might as well just go ahead and get, you know, a full breakfast here. And so he just dives into the breakfast in the room, and Carrie never comes back. And after the service, I see him in the lobby. I say, hey, man, where's my bulletin? Oh, it's right here. I got it. See? Well, you know what? You almost did it, but you just forgot one part. You never came back. You didn't completely follow the request. And you know what? That's not obedience. When we halfway obey, we halfway disobey. And what God's word requires is complete obedience. You know what the people could have said after a day? This is ridiculous. And I imagine there were some people that did say that. You know, if you don't believe me, I'll just be a pastor for a week, all right? There'll be plenty of people that tell you your ideas are ridiculous. That is ridiculous. But they're marching around the city not saying anything. They didn't throw one rock, not one spear, didn't burn anything down. I mean, there ain't nothing coming down because we're marching around this city. These people aren't intimidated by us. Can you imagine what happened after day one, after day two, after day three? This is crazy. We're making ourselves the laughingstock of the whole land. They could have quit after day three. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think those walls would have come down? You think? Don't think so. Don't think so. Because faith requires complete compliance. Let me read you some verses. Just jot these down, these references down. I'm going to read them fast. John 14:15. Listen to the words of Jesus. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14:21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. John 14:23. Jesus answered them. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. John 14:31. Again, the words of Jesus. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And what is he telling us? He's not telling us that we earn our way into heaven or into God's favor by keeping his commandments, but he says this, once you have trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior and you've given your heart to him, if you say you have faith, then your faith is demonstrated by the way you obey him. And it will be your desire to honor God by living a life that pleases him. The second thing about obedience is this. Obedience involves absolute loyalty. You see, another thing that we've got going on in this world is a plurality of gods, don't we? Now, I'm not just talking about the plurality of different religions in America. I'm talking about the plurality of gods, what we're loyal to. And you just think about it for a second. Depending on what we think is best, we enthrone a lot of things. We enthrone hobbies above God. We enthrone jobs sometimes above God. Sometimes we'll even take our family and put it on the throne where only God belongs. But you know what? If you have real faith, and that faith is going to be illustrated in obedience, then obedience requires absolute soul loyalty to God. Let me give you a couple illustrations. Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus was talking about this whole issue, and he said this, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." I mean, just a real simple illustration here, but he's saying, listen, you cannot have divided loyalty and have faith in God. It demands absolute loyalty to God and to God alone. Another illustration is found in the Old Testament. Before all this happened, in Exodus 32, you might remember Moses and Joshua went up to the mountain to receive the commandments from the Lord, and he stayed a while. And the people were down at the bottom. They're waiting on Moses, and he hadn't come back. They don't know where he's gone, and they become restless. And they go to Aaron, the priest, their now in charge leader, and say, you know what? We don't know what happened to this man, Moses. We don't know where he's gone or when he'll ever come back. We need a God we can see. You need to give us a God. And so you know what? He said, take off your earrings and all your gold. We'll pile it all up. They melted it down, and they put it in a cask. And they made a calf, a golden cow. I don't know why people ever think that a cow is worth worshiping. I don't know where that comes from. It's just kind of crazy to me. I mean, I've been on a farm before, but cows just don't look like gods to me. I don't know about you guys, but these guys made a cow. And then this is what they did. This is how ridiculous it was. They said, this is our God. This is the God that brought us out of Egypt. Are you kidding me? You just made that thing. And now you're going to take what God has done for you and you're going to give credit for what God has done to this cow and say, this cow is God. Look what God's done for us. And you know what that proves to me? We'll make a God out of anything. Out of anything. If the opportunity presents itself. But you know what? If we're going to have real faith, genuine faith in God, it requires absolute loyalty. And I want you to know, it took that. It took that for Joshua and the Israelites to do, to follow this plan. They're in a strange, now new land that God had promised. Their lives were probably filled with fear and intimidation from the walls of Jericho, and God gave them a plan that really didn't make military sense, and yet it was their God that gave them to them, and it required absolute loyalty for them to follow it. That's what obedience requires. That's what obedience looks like. And if you have faith, you'll obey God. A couple more things. Faith, when you have real faith, faith is directed toward God, not toward his instructions. I want you to understand the difference. They certainly knew that the battle plan that God gave would result in victory, and they were operating from a standpoint of victory, but their faith was not in the instructions. Their faith was in God. They had faith and trust in the God who told them what to do. You know, there are a lot of times in life when life really doesn't make sense. I mean, when things are really not going like you planned. And when you look into the future and you say, you know what, I can't see 5 minutes in front of my face, much less what tomorrow's going to hold, what next month's going to hold. This whole thing is just, life's just not making sense. And you say, what should I do? I mean, that kind of life, that kind of thing, what should I do? I tell you, you do what you always do. You take God at his word, you follow that word, you obey him completely, you have absolute loyalty to Almighty God, and guess what? You may not understand the instructions, but you can trust the God who gives them because he is always right. He alone is God. You see, real faith is directed toward God. And the last thing is this, is that faith is rewarded by God. When you live a life of genuine faith, I want you to know it is a life that's rewarded. I love verse 27 in Joshua chapter 6. It just simply says, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Now, let's think about it from this perspective for a minute. Can you imagine the Promised Land Gazette as the news went out after the Battle of Jericho? Can you imagine that? It would be one thing if the story got out that Israel, with all of its people, swarmed the city of Jericho and tore down its walls and took over the city with military might. That would be one thing. I mean, people would be in fear and trepidation, wouldn't they? Because, man, this is a strong army. These are powerful guys. You wouldn't believe how they destroyed this city. But that's not the story that went out. The story was these people didn't say a word. They just marched around the city one time for 6 days. On the seventh day, they marched around six times in complete silence, except for the trumpeters. They just kept on playing. And on the seventh time, when the trumpet sounded, these guys, all they did was shout, two walls, fell down, I mean, totally collapsed, and they beat the city. That would strike fear into anybody. I mean, these guys didn't even sweat. They didn't even break a sweat, and they won the battle over Jericho. So, when the fame of Joshua spread around the city, it was also the fame of his God. He said, listen, this guy, I don't know who this guy is, but he must be in touch with God, because all he did was march around the city for a week, and the people just went boo, and the whole city collapsed. That's a powerful God. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, listen to this. Simply says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. There is a reward when you live a life of faith. Now, I've got two questions for you, and we're going to wrap it up. Two questions I want you to ask yourself. Number one, I want you to ask yourself this question. Are you in the faith? Are you in the faith? I'm not talking about having faith right now. Are you in the faith? In other words, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you honestly know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? That's kind of the first step in obedience to God, his first step in knowing him, is knowing in your heart beyond any shadow of a doubt that you belong to Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul challenges the Corinthians by saying this, examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith. Test yourselves. That's an important question today. This is not about playing games. This is not about just kind of saying, you know what, I hope I'm in the faith. I hope I'm going to heaven. This is about knowing it. Does Jesus live in you? Are you in the faith? Listen, this past week, you know what happened in Afghanistan on Thursday, June 4th, when John Beall and three others were killed by an attack. It was really awesome for me to know that in the spring of 2004, I stopped by their house one night. I remember a lot of things about our conversation very vividly. One, they were eating spaghetti. It was right in the middle of dinner. We sat down in the living room, began the conversation. And John was a talker, and he talked about a lot of stuff. And then we got in a conversation about Jesus. And it is obvious that God was working in Crystal's life and in his life, and they knew there was a void there. And on April 25th, 2004, John Beall came to know Jesus. Now, I left there, I can guarantee you, I left, you know, that season in John's life very excited about his new faith in Jesus. When I called Crystal the other day on Thursday, when she had heard the news and I got an email that John had been killed, she said, the one thing that gives me peace, she said, Pastor Tim, do you remember the night you came to our house and we talked about Jesus? Yeah. Do you remember that John finally gave his life to Jesus? Yeah. That's my peace. That's my hope. All right? Friday night, a 50-year-old father of one of our students here at Elka died in his home unexpectedly. He wasn't in Afghanistan. He wasn't facing severe threats. He wasn't wearing a military uniform. He's just walking through life. And unexpectedly passes away, 50 years old. There are a lot of things that may seem to be important in life, but I can tell you, for those two men, the only thing that's important today is to know that they're in the faith, that they know Jesus. And that's my first question to you. You can't get this backwards. It's not about just being obedient and trying to earn God's favor. It's not going to work. It's not about just being loyal to the Scripture. That's not going to work. We just sang this song about mercy, about God's grace. The good news is that God's done everything required so that we may know Him and live life in the faith and know that we're secure in this life and in the next. We just give our hearts to Him. If you're not there, that's the first step. The second question I want to ask you is this. Are you willing or are you living with unashamed faith in God every day? I mean, is your life immersed in faith? That everything about you, everything you do is just immersed in faith. I love reading things written by the Apostle Paul, and one of the passages is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when he writes this. Listen to these words. I have been crucified with Christ. I mean, these are powerful words. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He said, you know what? I don't run me anymore. I don't rule me anymore. I'm not the king of me anymore. I've been crucified with Christ, and the life I live in this flesh is not my own. It's His. And I live every day and everything by faith in Jesus, who died for me and set me free. He owns me. That's what real faith looks like. When Jesus owns you, every part of you. And you know what? That's what the world needs to see today, because that is our hope. I can tell you, yesterday was really a moving experience. Both at the funeral yesterday. Did a lot of different things in the funeral. One of the cool things that just, when Crystal and I was talking, just kind of came to our mind was getting children involved, because John loved children, and so we gave them daisies when they came in, and at the end of the service, they brought daisies down and just presented it back to the family as a way to say, thank you for loving on the kids here and the kids in Afghanistan, showing them the love of Jesus. There's a Brigadier General sitting right there in that chair, and she, professional, sharp. When all those kids started coming down, I was watching her, and man, it was getting the best of her. Swallowing, blinking, like, all right, we're not supposed to show emotion, but I think it's about to come. It was a powerful time. We got in cars. It was amazing. 350 cars, 169 motorcycles. 4.5 miles long, went about 30 miles to Fayetteville for his burial. When we got there, I think there was more people at the graveside than there was at the funeral, waiting there. A lot of things happened in that service. It was very moving to see people standing on the side of the roads with signs and flags. We passed one farm, big silo in the background, a berm up by the road, and there was a grandfather standing there, had his overalls on and his white t-shirt, and he had his grandsons, little stair-step grandsons. They had cut-off shorts on, no shirt. They were all standing with their hands over their heart, and Grandpa's looking down at them, making sure they were all given proper respect to this man who had given his life in battle. I was moving. And you know, I thought, man, what loyalty and pride we're showing in our country, and that's very, very important. But there is one who stretched out his life on a cross so that we might be set free. Not from the tyranny of an earthly ruler, but from the shackles of sin and a dastardly destination called hell. And His name is Jesus. And you know what? Every day we have the opportunity to stand on our own hill and live our life as a salute to the goodness of His grace found in Jesus. And the way we do that is to live a life of faith. in Him and Him alone. So here's our call. If you're here today and God's working in your heart and you know He's been drawing you to Himself and you say, you know what, I don't know Jesus and I'm uncertain about my eternal destiny, there's no reason to leave this room uncertain. If God's working in your heart, listen to His voice. And I just want to invite you to do something in just a minute. Our pastors are going to be here at the front. I'll be right here. Just walk down this aisle and say, listen, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to know that Jesus lives in me, that heaven's my home, and I want to live for Him. I want to know the joy of His salvation. And we're just going to take this book, the Bible, God's Word, and we're going to show you in His Word what He says about knowing Jesus. And today may be the day that everything changes for you. And if you're a believer, maybe you're here today and you think about your faith. If somebody said you're a Christian, you say, yeah. You start thinking about it. Are you living a life of faith? And maybe you would say, not the way I ought to be. Why is that? The best day for that to change is today. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow never gets here. Today is the day. So let's live for Jesus.